Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The parable of the talents is one that I hope is familiar to you. If you've been in churches for a good part of your life, you may have heard this story. You may have heard this story related to a stewardship campaign. Don't get nervous. We did stewardship last month. We're not talking about stewardship today. And frankly, I would argue that this text in Matthew is not appropriate for stewardship. And we'll get a little bit about why that is in a moment. We'll hear the scripture. The translation that is going to be on the screen and that is being read from, the translation is the Common English Bible. And it translates that word that sometimes is talent. It translates that as a valuable coin. I don't like that translation either, and I'll tell you why. But first, let's hear the story. Let's sort of refresh our memory on the parable of the talents from the Gospel of Matthew.
Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, parable of the valuable coins. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who was leaving on a trip. He called the servants and handed his possessions over to them. To one he gave five valuable coins, and to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. He gave to each servant according to that servant's ability. Then he left on his journey. After the man left, the servant who had five valuable coins took them and went to work doing business with them. He gained five more. In the same way, the one who had two valuable coins gained two more. But the servant who had received the one valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received five valuable coins came forward with five additional coins. He said, "Master, you gave me five valuable coins. Look, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Excellent, you are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." The second servant also came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two valuable coins. Look, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." Now the one who had received one valuable coin came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. So I was afraid, and I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Here, you have what's yours." His master replied, "You evil and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest grain where I haven't sown and that I gather crops where I haven't spread seed? In that case, you should have turned my money over to the banker so that when I returned, you could give me what belonged to me with interest. Therefore, take from him the valuable coin and give it to the one who has 10 coins. Those who have much will receive more, and they will have more than they need. But as for those who don't have much, even the little bit they have will be taken away from them. Now take the worthless servant and throw him outside into the darkness. People, there will be weeping and grinding their teeth."
This story is here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also in Luke 19. But the reason I say this particular story in Matthew cannot be used in reflection to a sort of stewardship or investment advice or any of those things is because if you look at the broader context of this scripture, it doesn't fit any of those things. It could be argued that this text in Luke, because it's right after the story of Zacchaeus and tax collector, and there's some money conversation around that, it could be argued that maybe it could be used from Luke, but not from Matthew. I really don't think it can be used in that way, because some of the things that are surrounding this text in Matthew remind us that the way the author of Matthew is using this story, this is a story, well, frankly, about the apocalypse. It's a story about the end of times. The story that immediately precedes this, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew's parable of the 10 bridesmaids, right? There's these bridesmaids, and they show up to a wedding, and then they got to leave to do something, and then when they get back, the bridegroom already showed up, and they're locked out because other guests came in. They weren't ready. That's an apocalyptic text. And really, this portion of the Gospel of Matthew, it's Jesus nearing the end of his last week in Jerusalem before the crucifixion. So in some ways, like the way I read some of these, like it's angry Jesus. Like he's mad through part of this. But I don't think that we can look at this story in Matthew as a story about investments or money. For a number of reasons, I don't think we can talk about it as God gives good gifts to people. I don't think it's prosperity gospel. I don't like any of that stuff anyway. And this scripture has sometimes been used in that way, and I disagree wholeheartedly with that. But let's talk about what we can learn from it, okay? The first thing I want to point out is that translation that I mentioned a moment ago. The parable of the valuable coins, you may have heard it as the parable of the talents. This I brought a couple Bibles up here just so I have more than one translation. This particular translation, this Bible has two translations in it. It's both the New International Version, but also the Message version. And this one talks about, let's see, how does it have it? So New International Version talks about the five talents. The Message version puts a dollar amount on it, says that it's $1,000. Now, if you know anything about ancient money, it's okay if you don't. I had to look it up too. If you know anything about ancient money, you might know that talents, or some ancient manuscripts say talantes, it's a particular amount of money. And it's roughly 15 to 20 years labor. That's a lot of money. I have a slide that helps us understand how much that can be. This is average per capita income in the United States from 1947 to 2017. In 1947, the average per capita income was $1,328 a year. Whew! 2017, it was $50,563 per year. Let's round to $50,000 so we don't have to do too much math. Okay, so $50,000 a year, let's go, instead of 15, let's go 20 years labor, $1 million per coin. So, this master in this parable goes to these servants, some translations say slave. Again, could give us some perspective. Goes to a servant or a slave and says, here you go. Here's $5 million. That's mind-blowing. That's like, if you're someone who is a servant or a slave who either gets a very low wage or no wage at all, and somebody suddenly hands you $5 million, that's unimaginable. And you all know that I make $49,500 a year. If I were handed $5 million, that's unimaginable. I could figure out what to do with it, I'm sure. Yeah, Van Halen. But that, I would buy a lot of Van Halen music, that's true. But that amount of money, like I can't imagine that. My brain can't conceive of that. Like if I'm real about it, you know, I know what real estate prices are around here, but like that doesn't equate to an actual amount of money to me. It's just, it's so much, it's so high, like I just can't conceive it, right? So this slave is given $5 million. That's how we have to think about it in today's context. $5 million. What do you do with that? Well, this slave goes and invests it. This person's smarter than me. I'll just name that. Okay? Now, this happens twice. And I would argue that this is less the parable of the talents or less the parable of the valuable coins, less the parable of these three servants. You know what it is? It's a parable about the third servant. Because for the first two, exactly the same thing happens. The only thing that's different is the amount. And really, in both of those cases, the amount is so much, it doesn't really matter. Right? $5 million to somebody who has nothing. $2 million to somebody who has nothing. $1 million to somebody who has nothing. It's still this enormous amount of money that, what are you going to do? So what happens? The first two, exactly the same thing happens. Like as I read the gospel, The only difference is when the servant who had five invests it and grows it in five more, and the master comes back, the master says, excellent, you good and faithful servant. Okay? The one who has $2 million invests it, gains $2 million, the master comes back, gets $4 million. Instead of saying excellent, the master says, well done. That's the only thing I can see different. Everything else is the same. You good and trustworthy servant. But then the master comes to the one who has one coin. Now it's important to note, as we think about this story, there has been nothing in the parable to tell us anything about the master, other than he's masculine. That's it. He's described as a man. That's the only descriptor we have of the master. But then the servant, the slave, this last slave, says he knows. And here's how it's written. The master comes to the third servant and he says, Master, I knew that you are a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. So I was afraid. And I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Here you have what's yours. I want to tell you a story that a friend of mine told me. A guy named Garth, he's a pastor up in the North District of this annual conference. Before he was working in churches, he had this office job. And one of the things he would do in this office job is sometimes, you know, just as an act of being friendly, but also sharing his faith, sometimes he'd hand out these little verse cards. Or sometimes even, it was a while ago, so cassette tapes with maybe a sermon or something that he'd heard that was meaningful for him. And he would distribute those around some of the people, in his office. Well, one day, he distributed some of this stuff, and this guy came up to him. And the way I remember Garth describing him to me, it was the kind of guy who came up to him that, like, you didn't want this kind of guy to come up to you in public, to say nothing of a dark alley. Right? He looked like he just got off his Harley. He's covered in ink. His head is shaved. I imagine, like, handlebar mustache. I imagine this sort of Hulk Hogan kind of figure with less hair. Right? This bulky, muscular, workout, intimidating kind of guy comes up to him and holds this thing that Garth distributed and says, did you put this on my desk? In that moment, Garth knew, without a shadow of a doubt, Garth knew what kind of man this was who was approaching him. He knew it. Garth felt cornered until the man began to weep and say, this is what I needed today. I needed these words. I needed this gift today. Do you see how sometimes we know something about someone beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we couldn't be more wrong? This servant who describes this master saying, I knew that you were a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. Did he really know it? Because the master never confirms it. Here's how the master responds. First, you evil and lazy servant. But then he says, notice that the punctuation matters, right? He asks this in the form of a question. You knew that I harvest grain where I haven't sown and that I gather crops where I haven't spread seed? He asks it, you knew these things about me? He doesn't confirm it. The master doesn't confirm that this servant's, this slave's assumptions are correct. He doesn't. Then the very next sentence still doesn't confirm it. He says, in that case, you should have at least invested it. He doesn't say, yes, this is true, so here's what you should have done. He said, if you believe that thing to be true, here's what you should have done. We don't know anything about the master except the assumptions of this third servant. Now, it gets a little more troublesome when the master says, take the money away from him, send him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I think the focus of this parable, is the fear. I think this is where we can learn. Because imagine any time that you have been just drenched in fear. Imagine the time that you have been drenched, overcome, overwhelmed with the darkness of fear. Did you feel like maybe that was already the outer darkness where there was weeping and grinding of teeth? when I have felt overcome with fear, when I have felt drenched in that sort of terror, that's already the outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth and the weeping. I don't think it matters if this third servant was forcibly, you know, from an outside force cast into this, or if he put himself there. He's already there. If he's that overcome with fear, he's already there. So what lesson can we learn from this text? How did the first servants respond? I would say they responded as hopeful people. I would say they responded as people who trusted in the one who had given gifts to them and chose to give everything that had been given to them back in response. Now, if we are people of faith, we often talk about things like everything we have is a gift from God. Are we giving it all back? Are we returning every gift God gives to God? Are we all in? Do we live our lives in such a way that we have been transformed? Are we people of light? Are we people of hope? Are we people who live like Jesus matters to us? If this is supposed to be an apocalyptic text, if this is supposed to be a text about the end of times, how about if we live our lives like Jesus is already here and Jesus matters? We can live our lives full of enthusiasm and energy and light and passion. We can live our lives in such a way that Jesus is right here with us and Jesus matters to us. We can do these things, and this text invites us to do these things. My friends, this is a text that reminds us to be people of hope, to be people of light, to be people of joy, to be people who live in such a way that Jesus is walking with us and we know it and we love it. We can be people who risk everything we have because we live into that light and hope and love and joy and peace. We can live like that. What would our lives look like if we cast aside the ways that the world has a tendency to come down on us and overcome us with fear? What if we can set that aside and be the people of light and be the people of hope and be the people of joy? What would the world look like? And how can we change even just a little bit to live more like that? Because it can be exciting. My friends, I think our faith can be exciting. I think that we can sit in church and not be bored. I think we can sit in church and have a smile on our face because the message that God gives us matters. Here's a story of what that can look like. I heard this story just yesterday. There was a woman carrying her young child, I imagine a toddler, a little girl, and walking down the street and leaning up against a building or a tree, I can't remember which, let's say tree, leaning up against the tree is a man who, well, he looks like he's down on his luck. The kind of man that sometimes we see at the intersections with a sign. He's got long and dirty hair. His clothes don't look like they've been washed. He has a really scraggly beard. As they walk by, they can tell by the smell that he hasn't had an opportunity for a shower. And so she sort of keeps her distance a little bit with her child as she walks by. She's carrying this little girl. But as she continues to walk, like just as she's walking by this guy a little bit further, this child starts to reach out towards this man who's leaning against the tree. You can imagine she's like, no, 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 come on. But this child continues to reach out towards this man and in fact struggles to the point where the child begins to slip out of the mother's arms to reach towards this man. And she's trying to sort of struggle and keep her daughter with her. And then her daughter gets away and runs to this man. And do you imagine the fear in this mother's heart and in her mind? This fear. She doesn't know this man. She doesn't know what he's been through, what his intentions are. And her little girl, her pride and joy where her heart lives, is running towards this man. And she's experiencing this great and amazing sense of fear. This man who's so dirty leans down and picks up this little girl. And this little girl, she reaches up her hands and she touches his face. And she smiles. And this man, this cracked and dirty face that's covered in hair. I wish I could describe the way his eyes would light up and his face breaks into a grin. And he hands the child back to her mother. The mother whose heart is now transformed. My friends, it's a risky thing to be that kind of joy, to be that kind of light, to be that kind of hope, to be that kind of love. But my friends, it's worth it. It's worth the risk. Amen. Friends, we turn to a time of prayer. I invite you to join me. Holy and gracious Creator, as we are drawn together in this place, as we experience your spirit that connects us one to another, we take this time to turn toward you, to experience your presence and your comfort and your peace and your joy, your light and your love. We lift up all those who have been touched in some way by cancer, whether they have endured cancer themselves or have supported or even lost a loved one to cancer. This day, as so many walk by, we lift up those who have had that experience as well. God, we bring all these things to you and any prayers that have been left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.